Well, it's certainly a privilege to see so many dear friends here, and especially I was looking out and noticed at least four parents who have entrusted their children with us at Fishinger and Kenny, and we certainly appreciate that very much, and your confidence in us means the world. And I have to say, there's someone here with whom I've entrusted my sons. Earl Edwards is on the Bible faculty at Freed Hardeman, and my boys are both there. They haven't had Brother Edwards yet, which may account why they're still in school, but someday soon. Where can wisdom be found? Now, as we go into Job chapter 28, we realize there are many critical questions about the book of Job that even conservative scholars have questions about as to the date and authorship and the setting. The chapter divisions that we use in Scripture, except for the Psalms, are very arbitrary. And I take this chapter to be a continuation of Job's speech, which began in the previous chapter. And for that reason, I will ascribe these comments to Job, although I realize some scholars would view it differently. Job chapter 28 falls naturally into three sections. The first two sections conclude with the form of the question, where can wisdom be found? The third section, in turn, presents the need for divine revelation as the only source for wisdom. As we go through Job's statements here, we must realize that we live in challenging times when people are doubting even the ability of the human race to find truth. But we realize that truth can be found, and it can be found in the Word of God. Job begins to describe that human ability to comprehend mysteries is great, but it is limited. He speaks first of the discovery of natural objects, gems, metals, minerals. And yet, with all that we've discovered and with what we can do with these objects that we discover, have we really gained wisdom? Beginning in verse 1, Job 28, surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold which they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is molten out of stone. In going through the various metals mentioned here, Job is outlining the progress of human ingenuity. Probably the first metal that the human race was able to use is copper, because it occurs naturally in a pure state. Later, they learned how to use tin to blend with copper and make bronze. And then, about 1300 BC, the Hittites discovered how to get iron, to get the iron out of the ore. The Iron Age dawning at this time, and the fact that Job mentions iron makes me want to place the dating of the book no earlier than the time of the Judges, because that would have been at about that time. Now, he mentions gold and silver, but we must be careful not to read into this that he is putting down the accumulation of wealth. Gold and silver, used appropriately, can be used to the glory of God. We find in the Bible that the tabernacle contained a vast amount of gold, and even more in Solomon's temple. The point is not that gold and silver are bad any more than iron and copper would be bad, but rather, Job is showing the excellence of human craft in extracting these minerals. he shows the skill that is used. Picking up in verse 3, man setteth an end to darkness and searcheth out to the furthest bound the stones of obscurity and of thick darkness. He breaketh open a shaft from where men sojourn. They are forgotten of the foot. They hang afar from men. They swing to and fro. These stones of obscurity are a reference to those minerals gathered from the earth that are not readily available. They have to be found in a channel. A tunnel has to be blasted out for them. We find him describing the workers as if they were suspended by ropes, swinging to and fro as they are gathering out the precious ore. Human industry and skill have managed to extract useful and precious metals from the ground, but the earth holds even greater riches. In verse 5, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and underneath it is turned up as were by fire. The stones thereof are the place of sapphires. It hath the dust of gold. He mentions the earth giving bread. And when you begin to think about wealth, so many people were brought to the New World in the search for gold. The idea that if you came to the Americas from Europe, you could find gold. But if you would think just for a moment of the vast wealth that has come up from the soil of the United States in wheat, in corn, in all manner of grains and fiber, the earth has generated far more wealth through agriculture than it could ever generate through the mining of minerals. From the earth comes the bread, and agriculture was the first technology, the first skill mastered by the human race. It goes back even before the time of the fall, for Adam and Eve were placed in the garden to tend it. He describes the earth as being turned as by fire. Apparently, that's the description of the process used to extract, to break through the rocky layer in order to find the sapphire and the gold. The skill and cunning that human beings are able to marshal to get material goods is phenomenal. It is amazing. When you look through the course of our history as a human race, the number of times that opportunities are exploited by human ingenuity in a way that would have seemed unthinkable a generation before. Nowhere else in creation do we see this. As Job notes in verse 7 and following, that path no bird of prey knoweth, neither hath the falcon's eye seen it. The proud beast have not trodden it, nor hath the fierce lion passed thereby. The falcon, with an eye that can pick out a small prey on the ground and swoop down on it. The king of the beasts, the lion, with its tremendous strength, they pale into insignificance when you look at what has been done by the genius of the human race. Hebrews 2, verse 7 says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hand. The human race is uniquely blessed in bearing the image of God, and that sets us apart from the rest of creation. We need to always remember that human life is sacred. Human life is different from the life of the animals, because we are made in the image of God. Job then goes on to describe not merely what the human race has done in gathering materials, but what we have done with it. Picking up in verse 9, he putteth forth his hand upon the flinty rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out channels among the rocks, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the streams that they trickle not, and the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. The great civil engineering of the ancient world continues to amaze us. The pyramids, can you imagine? They were already old when Abraham went to Egypt, and they are still impressive. And when you think about the way in which the ancients managed to dam up streams, to channel water, they did fabulous things. And yet, in the face of all that the human race could do, in the face of the tremendous engineering that they were able to accomplish, have we really gained wisdom? We have to look into our lives and say, in material wealth and in technological sophistication, you do not find rest nor peace. You don't find satisfaction in that kind of cleverness. There's an absence of real wisdom. In the second section of the chapter, Job sets forth the truth that though the riches of the material world are glorious, there is an impassable limit beyond which they cannot go. There is a field of knowledge unattainable through material means. It is only available through divine revelation. Nature affords us no light whatever in solving the depths of spiritual truth. You can look at the natural world and you can see that there is a God, but you could never know whether that God is well disposed towards you or angry with you. You would know nothing of his love, of his mercy, of his grace. You could look at a sunset and see beauty and recognize the genius of a creator, but you could never learn the way of salvation and how to be right with him. The whole range of the physical creation, whether open to examination or beyond our reach, cannot provide the answer for wisdom. Job describes this futility in verses 13 and 14. Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The deep saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not in me. The land of the living would be the world in which we inhabit, where you see people. The deep is the underworld. The sea does not provide an answer. It's not found in any of these places. As for wisdom, real insight, it cannot be bought. Sometimes we make the mistake of imagining that the amount of money that is paid for an education generates a better quality of education. We have to realize that real wisdom is not purchased with material goods. Verses 15 and following, it cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with precious onyx or with sapphire. Gold and glass cannot equal it, neither shall it be exchanged for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of crystal. Yea, the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. As Job goes through this catalog of precious stones, of precious metal, and he says, you can't find an answer to where wisdom can be acquired in any of these things, because its value is above these. It's reminiscent of Proverbs 3, 13 through 15. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the gaining of it is better than the gaining of silver, and the profit thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and none of the things thou canst desire are to be compared unto her. We live in a materialistic age. And as God has been pushed out of public consciousness, beginning in the middle of the 20th century when prayer and Bible study was stripped from American public education, and as we have seen increasingly a secularization of our culture, people are forced to look for answers in material goods because that's all they have left. And yet those answers are not forthcoming. People are mistaken when they think that by having a larger bank account or a finer house or more elaborate jewelry or clothing, a nicer automobile, that these things will give them better standing. It only gives them more stuff. Though one may amass a large fortune in material goods, material fortune will not provide meaning in life. Jesus himself observed in Luke 12, 16 and following, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he reasoned within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have not where to bestow my fruits? And he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Job understood this well, for previously Job was a man of immense wealth and social standing. But his wealth had been taken away, his family had been disrupted. He learned through bitter experience the transient nature of material well-being. And so in verse 20, he returns to the question, whence then cometh wisdom, and where is the place of understanding? Closing the book on the quest for enlightenment, Job observes it is unavailable in all of creation. Seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the birds of the heavens. Even if we had the vantage point of a bird flying through the heavens, looking out across the landscape, we still could not attain wisdom. Job then looks beyond the physical and lays aside even the possibility of metaphysical wisdom coming from the realm beyond. Destruction and death say, concerning wisdom in Job 28:22, we have heard a rumor thereof with our ears. Job discounts the possibility of human beings attaining enlightenment through their own effort. Whenever we begin to look at the effort to become enlightened, we realize that this is beyond anything we can attain either in this world or even if we had the ability to commune with the world beyond. For true wisdom can only come through divine revelation. Paul makes this point in Romans 10, beginning in verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith saith thus, say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who shall descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Because if thou confessest with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. We could not, by our efforts, have brought about the incarnation. We could not have brought the Son of God down to be born of a virgin through our effort. Neither could we have reached into the depth of the grave and brought him out to bring him to resurrection. We could not bring him down from heaven nor up from the grave, but we receive the blessings of Christ when we receive the word of God with obedient faith. In the same way, Job answers the question, where shall wisdom be found? And his answer is a call for obedient faith. Beginning in verse 23. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof, for he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven, to make a weight for the wind, yea, he meteth out the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder. Then did he see it and declare it, he established it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Faith that brings obedience. The Bible always, in describing the faith that is pleasing to God, describes it in terms of obedience. And the obedience that is acceptable to God is always that obedience that comes from faith. The two things are inseparable. Proverbs 9, verse 10, the fear of Jehovah is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Sometimes we imagine our faith can be constructed out of our own cleverness. This is the root error of denominationalism, of man-made religion. Whenever you hear any religious leader teach something that is new, watch out, because we don't get points for originality in religion. Our goal is not to be original, but to be faithful. We can only come to faith because God in his grace spoke to us in his wisdom. This is what sets Christianity apart from most world religions. Most of the religions of the world do not claim to be a revelation from God, but rather they are the speculations of philosophers. But God has spoken to us. So belief comes of hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. It was Augustine of Hippo who said, I do not seek to understand in order to believe, I believe in order to understand. We see meaning and order in life only within the framework of faith. We only grow in faith through the truth God gives us in Scripture. Job brings all of wisdom down to this one point: submitting to the Word of God. This is the same summation that is found at Solomon's close of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written uprightly, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and the nails well fastened are the words of the masters of the assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And furthermore, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. This is the end of the matter. All hath been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every hidden thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Fear God and keep his commandments. All of wisdom comes down to receiving the word of God in obedient faith, as we sing in the familiar hymn. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The light of his word is what Solomon described as being the secure nails given from one shepherd. Job, in answering the question, where can wisdom be found, describes God as the one who establishes all wisdom and who speaks words of wisdom to mankind. Wisdom cannot be found in precious metals or gemstones. It will only come as we receive the word of God in penitent faith. Such faith, the Apostle Peter reminds us, is more precious than gold. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoiced, though now for a little while, if need be, ye have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proven by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, not having seen, ye love, on whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice greatly with joy, unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Let us seek wisdom in the one place where it can be found, that is, in the Word of God. He, before the foundation of the world, knew that he would send his Son to die for us and to provide for us a way of salvation. And that way of salvation is only found in the pages of Scripture. We could never have imagined how to get right with God on our own. We could never have accomplished it, even if we had imagined it. But God devised the plan of salvation, and he is the one who brought it about through the sacrifice of his Son. But it is only for those who in penitent faith will receive it. And so today, if you are not yet a Christian, and if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then we encourage you to step forward and to make a confession of that faith, to do so before witnesses so you may be baptized, immersed in water, receiving the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you are present and have strayed from God's truth and wish to be restored to faithful service, we certainly would be delighted to hear that and to pray with you here. If for any reason we can be of help to you, please step forward as together we stand and we sing.